listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to greet you in the name of Jesus. My name is Raphael Mgandla, and I'm it's a privilege more than anything to be the lead pastor here at City Church. And I want to greet all our guests today. If you're visiting with us or this is your first time at City Church and you came, thank you so much for being here. We just pray that this would be a time of blessing for us. In fact, we would be so blessed if you could walk out of here with just nothing but Jesus. Amen. And so, before we move forward, let me just kind of give you a recap of where we were yesterday. We just came out of a big series called The Story of God, where we're looking at like what is the Bible about, like looking from Genesis to Revelation and saying what are the lens that we need to wear in order to understand what the story of God is about. And so and last week we began this series that in reflection of the story of God, the story of God that begins at creation, that moves to the fall, like the fall of humanity. At creation, we understand that God is the creator, that we are His, and so He is the one who has made us, and He is the one who has all the answers for us. And then the fall, the story of the fall, helps us to understand what is the problem with humanity and why we are so much in desperate need like we are today. And then the story of the cross helps us. There's a promise that God makes in there that He's going to come and redeem us. And so that's the story of the promise. In fact, the whole Bible from Genesis all the way to Matthew is that promise being carried over and over and over. And then we found out the story of the cross, how it fits in there, that God was not abruptly disrupting His history. He was fulfilling a promise that He made at the beginning. And the cross, after the cross, we have the story of the church, where we are today, the church of Jesus Christ that has been existent for the past 2,000 and something years. And what is He doing there? He's reconciling a people for Himself, but He is able to carry us as a people of God and bring the story to the end. And we looked at the story of consummation, right? The new creation, where He's going to come. And boy, I'm looking forward to that, when He's going to come and literally obliterate all pain, all suffering, and everything. And it's so easy sometimes for us to look at it from just the point of like where we're not looking forward to that. But let me just encourage you, look at the news and look around the world and see how much turmoil is in there. For us, our hope is that He's going to bring the story to the finish. But so as we're looking at the story of God, we started asking ourselves, how then shall we live? How then shall we live? Last week we surveyed the whole Bible in the story of God and just asked ourselves, in order for us to know how we should live, we need to ask ourselves, if we are not our own and we were created by Him, we need to be asking ourselves, first of all, what is God about? What is God about? In order for us to know what we should be about, He created us. And so therefore, He's got the call to tell us how we should live life. So we found out last week, surveying the scriptures, if you were not here, take some time to go listen to the sermon. And not only that, go on our blog. You will see that all the scriptures we went through are there yesterday, and some more material for you to kind of to interact with. And we looked and we saw that God is about His own glory, that above everything, we are secondary to Him. We're not primary. God is about His glory. He created us for His glory. Amen? He's about His glory. So we asked ourselves, what should the church be about today? You and me. When we're talking about the church, we're talking about you and me. What should we be about? And then we said, if we're created in His image, we should be about displaying His glory. And then so we looked, and we and in fact, the Bible is going to help us to see how does God glorify himself. Psalm 19 is going to say, look outside. In fact, it's called the theater of God. Look outside the sky, the wonders of the world. God glorifies himself and shows you that creation, the creation has a creator, and he is great. He is magnificent. And by looking at the theater, everybody knows that there's a creator. But now, really drilling it down, looking at the Bible, it says that literally that God glorifies himself most visibly through the covenant community, which is the church. And these are the people that now he has recreated in his image. Now he has put in the world to image him in every sphere of life. And now by that, God is meant to be glorified. In fact, it's not going to be up there. The scripture, Ephesians 3:10, it says that, so that through the church, listen to this, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers, to the authorities in the heavenly place. So the church is meant to be this lighthouse of God. It shines brightly among the powers of the world as proof that Christ has triumphed, and then that his goodness is going to triumph above everything, right? So the church, by virtue of existence, what it does is that it's a theater of God's works. It's a theater where people are meant to come. And for us, as we're being made disciples by the formation of the church, God reveals more and more who he is. And he comes and he grows us. He changes our character, and he changes us, and we become a light to many nations. Amen. But our main problem, if you really were to ask me, what is our main problem? Our main problem is that we want to steal all the glory to ourselves instead of give him glory. That's why we live in a culture that magnifies celebrities, that just looks up to someone, something. And the Bible is going to say our problem is that we have what? Forsaken the creator, and we have what? Followed after the created. That we bow before anything else that is created, and we've left our maker. We've left our maker. So our problem is a glory problem. And in fact, it's going to say in Psalm 115, my favorite psalm, one of my favorite psalms, it's going to begin with this refrain, not to us, but to your name be glory. Not to us. And in fact, why is it that the psalmist is spending time denying that glory? It's because man has fallen short of the glory of God and has lusted after God's main job, which is to receive glory, right? And then so we always have this thing. Let me introduce you to what I call cat and dog theology, okay? Cat and dog theology, right? If you have a cat at home that sees you, when you walk in, listen, I'm looking for that cat. I'm looking for it. If you have a cat at home that sees you as soon as you walk into the door and wags its tail and comes and just says, I just came to love you. I just want to love you for a minute. I want nothing. Man, I'm looking for that kind of cat, right? Cats are different. There's a difference between a cat and a dog. A cat says this to my owner, cares for me, protects me, and provides for me. Therefore, I must be God, right? So when it runs up to you and it starts being kind to you, you know it needs something. It needs a back rub so it can purr, or it just needs something. And sometimes that's what we do, especially when it comes to in relation with God. God cares for me. God provides for me. God died at the cross. Therefore, God is all about me. But dog theology is different, right? Dog theology is different. And listen, I see a reminder of God in his creation, right? Like, so a dog says, my owner cares for me, protects me, and provides for me. Therefore, he must be God. Therefore, he must be God. And so the dog is going to come, and literally it wants nothing, but just it shows you that I am joyful that you have finally come. What can I do for you, master? And just try to lick you in the face, do all those things. But it just, you can see that there is joy. That is joy is not a self-centered joy. It's just a joy of knowing that the master is there. Amen. So which one are you today? My prayer is that we would be those that look at God and see that He protects, He provides, He cares for us, and then know that He is everything to us. So for us, when you're asking, you heard about this earlier on, how does City Church glorify God? We glorify God by making disciples, and that disciple making is made in two ways: restoring men to the glory that God, restoring men to being created in the image of God by believing in Jesus Christ, that Christ is the one who restores man. We read our scripture today. It says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, but it is at His face that we're renewed. So we're going to introduce a lot of people to Jesus. But not only that, we're going to help people to mature in Jesus and grow. That is another way of making disciples. So for us, we always say that we're all about extending the glory of God by making disciples. But now today, we're going to begin this journey of asking, how do we do that? We're going to begin this new step, this one step of asking, or where we're going to spend the next 2 weeks answering, how do we glorify God? We glorify God by making disciples through the gospel. That is the means for us. The good news of Jesus is what we need. So today, even as we begin, we need to be asking ourselves, how then should we live as a church? We should live as people that are constantly being changed by the gospel. How then should we live? We should live as a people that are constantly standing and seeing Jesus for who He is and what He has done and all that He has accomplished. And listen, in fact, it's going to say Christ. In Christ, there is the unsearchable riches of God are hidden in Christ. So we should stand in front of Jesus, stare in front of Him, stare at Him long enough and over and over and over recognize that there is no limit to who He is. Read Ephesians when Paul prays. He says he prays for the church that they may know what? The breadth and the width and the depth and the height of what? Of Christ's love towards the church. So for us as a church, we want to maintain a posture of always knowing that though we know Him, we don't know Him as much as we should yet. So we're going to continue to look at His glory. In fact, in that passage that we read, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18, it says, beholding Him, we are continually transformed from one degree of glory to another. Our transformation is hidden in beholding Jesus. Beholding Jesus, that's where all our answers are. So this is what Romans 1:16 says. Let me read it for you. It's going to be up there. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am confident in the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In fact, if you were to just kind of camp on this passage, it is packed with a lot of just gospel gold in here. But today, I just want us to answer just two questions. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? And then the second question I want us to answer is, what does this gospel do? So what is this gospel? If you go back into the Greek language, you will see that this word was always used in connection to battles. It was always used in connection to battles. The gospel was the good news that there was one man that was chosen to run from the battle lines back into the city and to announce whether they had won the war or they had lost the war. And that man was called the evangelist. And he would write as fast as possible. And if he had good news, the city would stop and would begin to celebrate. I mean, like every bar would open, drinks were on everyone, right? And they would celebrate. But if they had lost, they had to pack up all their belongings and run to the mountains. So now, in fact, as Paul is writing, as the New Testament writers are writing, as Jesus is beginning his ministry, he's going to begin to use this word gospel to actually say that, no, God now has come and he has now fought the war for us and he has won. So this means that now you don't turn around and begin to fight for yourself. Now you live in light of what he has done. In that freedom, right? And so let's kind of just define the gospel for ourselves based on Romans 1-3. This is what the gospel would be defined in. It is that the just and gracious God of the universe. Like, this is the God who is above everything. He looked upon hopelessly sinful people. You and I can at least admit on this one thing. That, like, we can go to college to learn of any trade. We can learn anything. But no one has to teach us how to sin. Amen? No one has to teach us. In fact, an infant will shock you. When they hurl a toy across the room, just in meanness, with a frown on their face. And you're like, wow, where'd that come from? At least the story of creation and the story of the fall helps us with that, right? God looks upon us. The God who should have not done anything looks on us. And then how will he respond? He sent his son Jesus, God in the flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross. He takes all the punishment that was meant to come to us and puts it all on his son to show his power over sin in the resurrection. So he's going to want to show that the very thing that's oppressing you, I have more power over it. I'm not going to relax my standard of holiness, but I'm going to put all the punishment that was meant to come to you, I'm going to put it on my son. And then after that, I'm going to demonstrate victory over your sin. And by resurrecting my son from the grave, right? The wages of sin was death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. So Jesus rose again triumphantly, as we're going to celebrate Easter here in the coming few weeks. He raised him up. And what is our response? So that all those who come with empty hands of faith, not having to fight, not with guns and forks and whatever it is that you could pick up, or axes to fight, or swords or whatever, they'll come with empty hands of faith. They come believing the battle is already won. And what is the result? They will be reconciled to God forever, knowing that he has already won the victory. Amen? That he has defeated for us sin, death, and Satan, so that anything that oppresses you now is expelled in Christ. So now that's what we rejoice in this good news, that what he has begun in our lives, even the battles we face today, we are constantly, in fact, the scripture that we read, it says that we are crushed from every side. But even when we are crushed and we're broken and we're bruised, out of that, we still come out triumphant. We still come out as people that are more than conquerors. Why? Because we depend on the victory Jesus has won. Amen? That's where we put all our money on that, on the cross. And that's where the victory is won. And I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's going to say, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we may have what? The righteousness of God. That we may be the righteousness of God. So the beauty of the cross is not only that he has won our battle for us, is the fact that, like, at the cross also he has gone. At the cross he has won. He takes out his garment and us, as, in fact, if you follow the Bible, it has this humbling title for the church, both men and women. The Bible is going to call us the bride of Christ. And it says that at the cross he went and he bought the most expensive garment for you and me, and he bought us the wedding dress called his righteousness, and he put
put it on us, and he put it on us, and we today now look like Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ, and from that day onwards, we're living and before the face of God with his righteousness. So he not only won the battle, he gave us what we didn't deserve, his righteousness. It's a clean slate. That before you, but before God, every single day from now, when sin comes into your life, you can put on your wedding dress and go before God, and he can still say, that's my bride. Amen. A way for us to constantly be cleansed before him. So what does the gospel do? This is the second question we have. And this is where the phrase comes in. It is the power of God. I could camp on that phrase today. It is the power of God. And for me, this now is what requires faith for us to look into. It's the power of God. And listen, the good news of what Jesus has done at the cross. He's coming and living a sinless life, dying on the cross and being raised again. And him literally, for us, when we're looking at the gospel, we're not only looking at what Christ has done, we also look at what Christ is also doing. He is seated. He reigns. He is king above everything. But not only that, he is coming. That gospel is the power of God. Right? The power of God. Man, he could have picked up something else to describe the power of God. But he says what Jesus did. And this is what the Bible is going to say in 1 Corinthians. And in Corinthians, it's going to say that the gospel to a lot of people is the foolishness. It's foolishness. You're saying, man, at the cross, you mean he won a battle there? But for us who are being saved, it is gold. Amen? It's the power of God for what? For salvation. In fact, that word is the big word. If you're looking at the story of God, what he began right when Adam and Eve had sinned. He came and he saved them and covered them with animal skin. But then from that day, he began the work of saying, I am going to cover you forever. And I'm going to come and I'm going to send my son who's going to come and cover you by dying for you at the cross. So when we're looking at this word for salvation, it's used in the Bible in three tenses. The power of God for salvation. And it's used in three tenses. I want to run through some of those very quick. These three tenses, it talks about past tense. What has the gospel done? The gospel saves us from the penalty of our sins. The penalty of our sins, this is what Ephesians says. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, but it is a gift of God. God prepared a gift for you and me at the cross, not as a result of works, not anything you can do, so that no one may boast. So in terms of disciple making, for us, when we're saying, how does God glorify himself through the covenant community called the church? We're saying the gospel is the power, has the power to make a disciple. Right? The gospel has this power to make a disciple. And we call that in theology justification. It's where God declares us not guilty. And he comes. And listen, left to ourselves, we followed after the voice of the enemy. Right, that's where 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 46. I don't know if it's up there. If it's not up there, just kind of mark it in your Bible. In their case, the God of this world has blinded, look at this, the minds of unbelievers. What is it? If you are standing here today and you're saying, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe in Jesus, we are looking at the story of God and we are going back to the beginning where Satan stood and he says, did God really say? And we are going to fast forward and we're going to go where men failed. Satan meets Jesus who comes in Matthew chapter 4 and says, did God really say? And Jesus is going to reply and say, yes, he said it. It is written, I shall not worship you. Jesus won the battle that we lost in the garden. And so listen to this. In the garden, Satan came and he blinded us from God. Listen to this. The God of this world, and I love this because he's limited to this world, not to eternal life, right? Has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them. Listen, to hold them. And that word keep, it's like a prison cell. To keep them from seeing what? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. I want you to think about that, to keep them in this way. If you've ever read one of my favorite books, is called Pilgrim's Progress. And in there, he takes this Christian and takes him and hides him in this dungeon called despair. And this dungeon called despair is a very dark dungeon. And as he's hiding, as he's locked him in there, he's locked this Christian. And it says that the Christian despaired to the point where he had no hope. But it says after a while, he looked and he reached into his pocket and he found a key. And that key was a key of promise, the promise of God. And he says he took and looked at that key of promise and he went and tried it on the door and realized that that key of promise opened every single door until he was outside and he was able to escape from the enemy. Listen, how do we escape? God has given us his promise that at the cross he set us free from the blinding of the enemy. Look at this. We see it. To keep them from the light of the gospel, the good news of the glory of Christ. He knows that if you see Christ for who he is, the glory of Christ is used synonymously as the glory of God. If you see the glory of God, you will be changed. So he will hold you in that holding cell. Look at this. Who is the image of God? God sent his own son, who was his image to us, so that we can behold him and begin to be changed. And listen to this. Paul is going to say, this is why preaching is very important. This is for what we proclaim is not ourselves, right? I always try by all means to say, listen, if you're coming to church because of Raphael, man, you've got a pathetic savior. Right, you've got, I'm serious, like I've got nothing. I can't move even something small, right? I am a weak savior. Preachers don't have, I just always marvel when people are fighting against the folk. That's my favorite preacher. What can you say about that? This is what Paul is saying. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. Remove everything but Jesus Christ as Lord, Despotes, the one who rules and reigns over everything. Who has ruled over death, hell, and the grave. What we proclaim is Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as what? Mere servants, doulos. Right? Mere servants. And what happens when we proclaim? Mere servants for Jesus' sake, for his glory. That when you hear the good news of Jesus and you put your faith in him, Jesus will be glorified and you will be lifted from your sins and you will be given new life and you will inherit more than you even realize you will. Amen? But listen to this. What happens when we hear the gospel with the right posture? For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. You've got to keep in mind the story of creation. God who said, let light shine out of darkness. What does he do? He breaks and peers through our dark hearts. And goes and he says, has shone in our hearts to give the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Can you hear that? What happens when we hear the gospel in the right light? We get to see God. God is able to shine even in the dark recesses of our hearts and give us the knowledge of who God is. And from that time, we are saved from the penalty of our sins and we begin a journey as full sons and daughters of God, reconciled. And now we can now be called young brothers and young sisters to Jesus. Right? So it says, It's in the face of Jesus, but this is going to require humility. No one gets saved who does not first admit that they are drowning in their sin. Right? Some of us are looking at Jesus and we just need somebody who's going to better our lives. But the prerequisite of coming to Jesus is to admit, man, probably one of the reasons why I see, look back, and I see a trail of screw-ups upon screw-ups is because I keep listening to this blinding voice of Satan who keeps on, in fact, the Bible says that, who keeps on dulling my conscience. And this is why the Bible is going to say you are dead in sin. And that word dead there, it's not talking about like, it says you are unresponsive to the voice of God. And here, what we get to see is that he who conquered the grave is able now to do, listen to this, to do what we cannot do. Right? One of the most thriving industries in America right now is the prison system. Well, what are we trying to do there? One of the most thriving things that we were doing is that one of the thriving problems that we have is addictions. What are we trying to do when we're doing that? Whether it's prisons, whether it's addictions, one of the professions that will never run dry is counselors and psychologists and all that. What are we trying to do? I'm not saying they're wrong on their own, but what are we trying? We are trying to alter human behavior, and we're thinking that if we change the behavior, we change the person. But this is the opposite of the gospel. The gospel proclaims and says, yes, as men, you could do that. But the gospel says, I promise you, change that's going to come from inside out. Change a heart and what it believes first, and you will change behavior. Amen? That's why we're not shocked by your sin. As long as we know you're looking at the cross, we know that your future is brighter than we'll ever know. Right? I love what one preacher called Ray Ortland says this. He says, when I look at myself, I say, I know this. Because I know that I'm the worst of sinners. Right? Like Paul said, because I know I can now be able to say this. I'm a complete idiot. Right? But I have a bright future in Jesus. Come on, somebody, listen. You can now be able to look at that. Like if you look at the trail of some of our own sins, like you just like think about, is there even logic in what I did? Right? And now we can look at that and say, man, I'm so glad that he looked at me and he saw, he came and he rescued me, right? He rescued me. But what he does is that he comes and it says that he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then we begin to be renewed day by day. Right? And so that's where we see the gospel being used in present tense, right? That the gospel saves us daily now from the power of sin. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 2. It says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, past tense, which you received, past tense, in which you stand, present tense. Right, in which you stand. Today, where are you standing as a Christian? I stand in this good news. Why? Because at every single turn, I know I am condemned. Because I am prone to wander at every turn. But I need to constantly, I have to be raising my eyes up and looking and seeing Jesus. Amen? So look at this. Which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved. Can you see what's going on? It's just that he begins a good work in us, and then he continues a good work. It means that now, every time literally we look at our lives, we know this, that our gospel is not only able to make us disciples, but it's also able to mature us as disciples. We are being saved. So what are we going to do? we're going to be tempted to look at our own strength and look at maybe you're a Christian and you've fallen into a certain sin, and then maybe the deception is going to be, I'm going to dig myself out of this. The Bible says no. You are being saved. Lift up your eyes again. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Right? He began the race. Believe me, you have zero resources to continue the race the way he does. Your own resources are going to run out of gas, but he draws from a far bigger source then, right? And not only that, listen, this is now where the beauty of this comes in. Listen, this is where the beauty of this, not only this, this salvation he's working in me says much more about him than me. So listen, I know he is so jealous for his glory that he is going to come. This is where David is going to look and he says, where else can I go away from your presence? Because God wants to make a statement through his church. He's able now to travel even into the depths of the sea, even into the darkest dungeons, even into the darkest pits of whatever your poison is that you munch on called sin, that he is able to travel that far to come, and he will receive glory. Read Revelation. He says that he will be glorified. When he begins a work, he's going to bring it to completion. Listen, that frees me so much when I see quirks in my life, because I belong to the Adams family, even though I've been restored to Christ, right? When I see weirdness of sin working in me, I now can be able to run. Not run away from Christ. I'm able to run to Christ because I know he's working everything together for the good. What is that good? His glory. So I know that though I am low, I will rise. I will rise. So he keeps on working. He's working us. So now I know that every sin problem is a gospel problem, right? I just want you to kind of camp in this statement. Every sin problem you've ever faced, you will ever face, is a gospel problem. It means that at the cross, he did enough, not only just to save you, but to also continue to save you from the power of sin. Amen? That's the good news. But not only that, that means that like growth is always linked to gospel awareness. Right? The reason why I keep running back to the sins that ensnare me is because maybe I don't understand how much I really have in the account of grace, in the account of the gospel. What is it that he has given me? In him, he's promised to satisfy me. Right? If you were reading the Psalms with us this week, you will hear God's immigration policy is in Psalm 87, where it's actually talking about, listen, I was reading that and I was laughing because obviously that's just amazing. Because in there you see Egypt, the biggest enemy, Rahab, the biggest enemy to Israel, coming and now becoming what? Sons of Zion. Right? And you see Babylon, the greatest oppressor to the children. God is reconciling enemies. And then you start seeing, like you start seeing even some of the African nations, Kush is included there, and all these are being included there. And at the end of it all, listen to me, at the end of it all, you hear this one song that they are all singing, and they sing this one song: all my fountains are found in you. What are you thirsty for, right? What are you thirsty for? What is it that you hunger for? Is it satisfaction? Is it joy? Is it peace? Is it love? Is it whatever it is? All my fountains, whatever I need is found in you. This is nation upon nation coming and kneeling before God and saying, all our fountains are found in you. And if you're reading that psalm as well, and you're looking at that, and you ask yourself, how does God fulfill that? He fulfills that through the gospel in Jesus Christ. That's when God reconciles enemies, people that are far away from him, that are against him at every turn, and brings them to him. And they can now sing, all my fountains are found in you. Can you hear that? That's the gospel. It satisfies every single need. That's why I love that song. It says, what is more for you to give that you have not given in Jesus? For us as Christians, we believe that he has given everything. Amen? It solves everything for us. But I'm going to I want you to get to see this. That in the gospel, we have every need met for us. And the gospel is able to sustain the Christian. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says this, but we have this treasure. Listen to this. I love how scripture kind of puts this. We have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel. God has taken the power of God, put it in us. But where is it hidden? It's in jars of clay. In the most fragile. Listen, that's where you and me can actually admit. This right here is referring to the fact that we are weak in every way. But what is it doing? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. Right? That God is able to preserve you. You are fragile. Right? You are fragile. Listen, you are fragile. When you are hit by every single thing from every angle, you will realize how fragile you are. You will break down. When pressures come, you will break down. But God says that I put my treasure in weak people, in jars of clay, so that I can show my glory through them. So now look at the promise that's there. To show the surpassing power, that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. Guys, I'm telling you, this scripture for me gave me so much hope. And the fact that, like, I'm looking at my family and all I'm seeing is death everywhere. Afflicted in every way. Looking at just like bodies disintegrate in front of you. People you love, afflicted in every way. But then God comes and says, but this is still not going to crush you. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Look at this. Perplexed. I'm talking about like surprised beyond everything, but not driven to despair. He's still able to rescue you from depression and despair. Persecuted. Listen, this is the promise for our brothers and sisters who are all over the world, right? Who are all over the world, right? And just look at this. But not what? Persecuted, but not forsaken. They still get to see and feel and know that God is with them. Struck down, but not destroyed. They will behead Christians. They would kill us, but we're not destroyed. Why? Because Jesus lives in us and we have eternal life, right? Always carrying on our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Amen? Right? And so that's what the gospel is always working through every hardship, through every single thing. But the last thing I want you to see is this future tense. That the gospel is going to save us from the presence of sin. This is now where we lean into the story of consummation. That it's going to save us from the presence of sin. I was looking at one of my friends, Sameer Shakhda, who's from Syria, and he posted the persecution going on in the churches in Pakistan, and he's showing people just like, and just seeing just what the church is going through. But you've got to look at that with hope, right? Romans 13:11 says this, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep, that salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. That every single day, salvation is nearer. There's going to come a day when it comes. That's what we call in theology glorification. We read that in Revelation 21, where we will live in a new heaven and new earth. So as we end, let me ask these guys to come up. Let me ask you to stand as well.
I'm going to lead us to pray. I just need us to pray this prayer together as a church and just ask God to do this in us. There's a prayer up there. I'm just going to ask us to pray together and just ask God that he will continue. How then shall we live? We shall live as a people who live at the gospel shores. At the gospel shores, at the gospel shores where we're allowing the truth and the waves of gospel truth to continue to hit us and transform us day after day. How shall we live? We shall live as a people changed by the gospel. We shall live as a people that are being changed by the gospel. We shall live as a people that are hoping for the true transformation of the whole world to come because of the promise that he made at the cross. Amen. All our fountains are found in him. So let me lead us to pray this prayer. And as I'm leading us to pray this prayer, if you have not put your trust in Jesus, could this be the day? Could this be the day where you allow Jesus to break into the prison of whatever you're stuck in and come and free you from that? And today it says that by empty hands, just coming and putting your faith in Christ, you will begin a new life with God where you are protected and loved and saved. Amen. So let us pray this prayer together. Father, form us into a gospel-centered people, a people defined not by what we do, but what you have done for us in Jesus. A people who really believe the gospel contains a great power to save, to both make and mature us as disciples. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.